All right, if you have your Bibles, how about the book of James chapter 5? Last week, we were looking at some ethical considerations and talked about how we make our plans, and then from there, how we conduct ourselves in business and what we're looking for in that and how it matters. And I just remind you that James is writing to this group of dispersed people because of the economic hardship, religious, social persecutions. And it's interesting because he's basically going to bookend chapter 1 and chapter 5 with some very similar thoughts on endurance and patience. And as I was thinking about that, chapter 1, let me just read these couple verses to you as you get to chapter 5. Consider it great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. He's very concerned with this word endurance in the life of believers. And today we're going to see two words, this idea of patience and endurance. They're very similar, but they are nuanced a little bit differently. And I think it's important that we understand how the Lord uses those things in our lives. So let's begin by reading James chapter 5, verse 7. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be patient until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until he receives it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient, strengthen your hearts, because the Lord's coming is near. And the first thing that you see is something that you know if you've studied the Bible for any length of time or heard any pastor ever say, you know what I'm about to say. When there's a therefore, you have to ask, what's it there for? It's a question for us. To go back, and he's tying it to the section that we just finished, right? So that's important that we understand that. So he's saying, life is hard for you right now. It's challenging for you. There's some difficult things that maybe you're experiencing, and because you're experiencing it, you need to be patient. And he warns, you know, as he warns these people in business to treat people the right way, what he's saying that is to these believers, in light of this tough thing that you're going through, be patient. And he's going to let us see patience maybe in two different ways. There's two ways that we get a nuanced kind of definition of patience. One is an internal and external self-control. That's patient. Now, why would you need that? You ever think about it? A lot of times, internally, we're going crazy, and externally, we've got it together. It's like the duck, you know, it looks very calm on the water, and underneath it, it's going real fast. And we feel that way sometimes. And James is saying that in our circumstances, we need to be patient, have self-control internally and externally. And when you think about that, if I was going to say self-control and patience to you, where do we get that from? The Holy Spirit. It's a fruit. It is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Earlier in the summer, I was attending church and my father-in-law and mother-in-law go to church, and their pastor was talking about what it means for a believer to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I love how he defined it, because he basically said, which is correct, every one of us has received the Holy Spirit coming to know Christ. You have the Holy Spirit. Now, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is whether or not you're going to yield to his authority in your life. So as you yield to the Spirit's authority in your life, guess what starts to show up? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. And so a lot of times, you know, we kind of put on this face like everything's fine, but internally we're kind of seething and boiling, and you know what we're waiting for is that's going to come out, right? And I just have to tell you, like, when I was thinking about, God, what do you want us to be preaching through as we go through this next season of our lives? And when we got to the book of James, I have to be very honest with you. I thought, that's interesting, Lord. I wonder why they need this. And the Lord was like, it's not about them, moron, it's you. You know? And every week it has just been like, oh, this hurts. Because that self-control of internal self-control and external self-control in the midst of patience is so important for us that we yield to the Holy Spirit. And if I was just to ask you, how are you doing with that? How are you doing with the yielding to the Holy Spirit? Does he have authority in your life right now, or are you in control? Because if you're trying to be in control, it doesn't work. But there's another piece of this word that we get, and it's the word you're probably familiar with, long-suffering. When we think about being long-suffering, we see that as a character trait of God our Father over and over again in the scripture. And just like you have character traits from your parents that are passed down, as believers, we have the ability. We have this character trait to be long-suffering. Listen to how the scripture describes God our Father. Exodus 34:6, the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's a gracious God, slow to anger. There it is, long-suffering, abounding in faithful love and truth. Well, Peter in the New Testament describes God like this. When he talks about the days of Noah, listen to what he says in 1 Peter 3:20. God, who in the past were who were in the past were disobedient, when God patiently waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. Now it's funny, right? Because when you think about Noah preparing the ark, how long did that take? There's kind of three different answers that Bible scholars are kind of equally divided on, and you can find all three in the scripture, so I'll let you pick. How about that? In the days of Noah, God says, I'm going to limit man's time on earth to 120 years. So people say, maybe it took him 120 years to do that, and after that, that was it, right? That's one answer. Some say that it was 100 years from the time God told Noah to do this until it was there. We see that in some genealogy. Some say, well, it may have been 75 years because Noah's sons were married and the daughters, you know, they go with him on the ark. So they were a little older. Pick what you want, but let's put it this way. Was God patient? At a minimum, 75 years before he judged the earth. That's a lot of patience. That's a lot of long-suffering. If God were not long-suffering with us, folks, we can't stand before him. If God's not long-suffering with us, if he was just worn out with us all the time, who could stand before him? God is so patient with us. He doesn't get put out with us fast. He's not capricious. He doesn't change his mind quickly about things. He is patient with us. And so the scripture says, I'm taking it like this, be like your father, be long-suffering. Be long-suffering. Well, when you think about that, James tells this group of believers, be patient in the midst of trial. Be long-suffering in the midst of hardship and persecution. And what he's trying to tell them to do is that they need to bear up under this with the control of their internal and external lives in the midst of all that's happening. And this is an important piece of this, though. Because it doesn't just say be patient. He gives them a focal point. Be patient until what? The day of the Lord. There's hope. Be patient until the day of the Lord. Now, one of the things that we can mark in scripture is that there's kind of two massive times. There's everything before Christ is born, and then from the day of Christ, it's always the last days. Read the scripture, the last days, and now in the last days, in the last days. We don't know when Christ is going to return, and listen to me very carefully. Anyone who tells you they do, get away from them. They don't know. None of us knows. And that's okay. It's a mystery to be unfolded before our eyes. We'll see it. You're not going to miss it. I promise that. You won't be like, has it happened? Nope. You will know. I promise. He will split the eastern sky and it's going to be on. You know what I mean? And so in that moment, these last days in which we're living, here's something that we know. Right now, we are closer to the day of the Lord than we've ever been. And right now, we are closer again to the Lord than we've ever been. You see how I could just keep doing that? Because every breath that we take, we're one step closer to his return. And James is saying, be patient because there's a focal point coming. God's going to send Christ back. He will rule and reign on this earth. Heaven and earth will be made one. And all these things that you're bearing up under, as Paul says, you know, this little problem we have is nothing compared to the great glory we're going to get. Be patient. And so you think about it. When we have to be patient, we put our hope in the fact that we're serving a living hope, the Lord Jesus, who will come back. And he gives this illustration for us of the farmer. What's a farmer do? Plants. And you cannot hurry a crop along. I don't know if you've ever tried. You plant that seed and you go, grow, grow. Doesn't work. You have to be patient. You have to let nature take its course with that. In time, God brings about the harvest, right? And so he says, this is how we are to be. And he admonishes them by saying, strengthen your heart or make it firm is what he means. You do that. This is not relying on God to do that. He says, you strengthen your heart. You make it firm until the appearing of the Lord, because it is near. Now, in the middle of this, he takes this little interlude to go back to their relationships. Look at verse 9. Brothers and sisters, do not complain about one another, so you will not be judged. Look, the judge stands at the door. Now, part of why James is telling these people this is because when you live with people, sometimes people are difficult. Now, I'm going to help you with something. When I just said that, all of you thought about other people. Think about yourself for a minute. You're difficult. You're hard to live with. There are things about you that are hard. And part of this is us checking our ego at the door a little bit here and going, if I'm complaining about other people, what about me, Lord? What do you need to refine in my life? What would that be? Because it's hard. Sometimes when we work in ministry with people, fatigue makes us kind of whine about other people. We get worn out with it. You know, it's hard, this friction that happens. When I was in college, I thought it would be a good idea to work with a missionary for 3 weeks in Mexico. And you have to remember, this is pre-internet. Nobody has cell phones, any of this stuff. And so a friend of mine and I determined that we were going to go down there, and this missionary to ask us if we would work with local pastors to go out away from the cities and show the Jesus film. We had a battery-operated thing that would put a screen up, and he was like, it's going to be very important. It's a big outreach. We've seen a lot of good things come from this. Now, what he didn't tell us was that we were going to live for those 3 weeks in a tent together. I don't know how you feel about camping. A friend of mine once described it like this. You could put your clothes on backwards, but why would you? That's what camping is like. You have a bed, just sleep in it, you know? I got to be honest with you. After about the first 3 days of living in that tent with each other, we had exhausted every conversation we were going to have for the next 3 weeks. There was nothing left to talk about. We had to sleep in the tent when we were outside. We had to sleep in the tent when we were inside because the places where we were at, scorpions were falling out of the ceilings and stuff. I mean, it was just crazy. By the time we were done, we didn't talk for the next 2 months. It's just one of those things. We had worn on each other. In fact, he was from East Tennessee. We flew back into Nashville, got in late that night, went to our house. He got in his car and was like, see you guys later. I'm out of here. And drove back, you know, late night. And through the summer, I mean, he's one of my best friends. Didn't talk to each other once through the summer. And when we got back at school, it was kind of like, hey, how you doing, man? Just a little distance would be nice. I still remember how you smell. I still remember what you talk about in your sleep. All those things we had about each other, right? But when we complain about one another, listen to what James says. Did you catch it? He says, be careful because the judge is at the door. Let me help you with something. If you complain about my children long enough, you and I are going to have a problem. So how do you think God feels when we complain about his children? Do you think that God's not watching? Do you think God doesn't know that? Do you think that God doesn't see that? And so James admonishes us in the middle of all of this, as you're being patient, be patient with people too. Understand that it requires a lot, because notice what it says, the judge stands at the door ready. Guys, it doesn't go unnoticed, and there's a strict judgment for that kind of carelessness. But then James now switches, and he wants to talk to us about endurance. He said, be patient, don't complain, and now endure. So here we are back at chapter 5, and he's going to bookend chapter 1 with endurance again, and he's going to give us some examples. He's going to talk about the prophets, and he's going to talk about Job, and he's going to say, these are great examples for you to understand what happens in endurance. Let's read what he says in verse 10. Brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience. See, we count as blessed those who have endured. You have heard of Job's endurance and seen the outcome that the Lord brought about. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. Now, I told you these two words were similar, patience and endurance. They're closely related, but they are different. Being patient is this self-control and long-suffering, but endurance is just slightly different. And we learned it in chapter 1. It means to stand firm and hold your ground. stand firm and hold your ground. And the way that you build endurance is by going through trials. Do you remember that from chapter one? It's like a distance runner. You have to start small, and then you add a little bit more, and you add a little bit more, and you're building up endurance for your life. And God says that we need to have endurance. James says, when you look at people, consider the prophets. Now, why is he doing this? Why is he giving us some real life examples for us? Well, I think he wants us to understand that we have to bring resistance to the pressure that we face every day. You must wake up and determine to resist this every day. I have to do this every day. It's so hard for us to wake up with that mentality, because what we want to do is wake up and everything just to be easy, and it's not. You must resist every day. Look at these examples. If you read the Old Testament, I guess we could talk about all the prophets, but maybe let's just look at three. How about Elijah and Jeremiah and Daniel? Do you remember Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17? God's using him to deal with the most wicked king and queen the country has ever had, Ahab and Jezebel. And as he does this, Elijah says, I've got a word from the Lord for you, my dear king. It's not going to rain again except by my word. And if we read just a little further in James chapter 5, what do we learn? 3.5 years, it doesn't rain. Now, I don't know about you, but I read that and I'm like, that is awesome. How cool would it be to just be like, hey, you know, president of whatever country, hey, mayor of whatever city, hey, governor of whatever state, you guys are not living right, and it's not going to rain until I say it's going to again. And God goes, that's right. Isn't that awesome? Do you know what happened after that? Elijah had to live by a brook. And in Tennessee, we call those creeks. He was by himself, living by a creek, separated from everyone else, lonely. After that creek began to dry up, the scripture says that he went to a place called Sidon, S-I-D-O-N, Sidon. And he houses with a widow and her son there. And God uses him to provide for them and them to provide for him. And it's a miracle that happened. Isn't that great? That's so cool. He got to see a miracle outside of his own country with people that he didn't know. I mean, that's tough, isn't it? And not only that, but the Bible says that Ahab and Jezebel began telling everybody that he was the national scapegoat. All of the problems that were taking place in this country were his fault. So nobody likes him. Even the people of God have turned away from him. And in chapter 18 of 1 Kings, it says that he has this big showdown with the prophets of Baal. Do you remember this? They're going to call down fire. And he calls down fire. The prophets of Baal do too. Nothing happens with their offering, but God answers. And the prophet's offering is totally consumed. And you're like, yes, once and for all. And the queen says, if it doesn't happen that by tomorrow I kill you like you killed them, may God take my own life. In other words, I got a bounty on you, buddy. How great was his life? He ran off into the desert, laid under a tree, and begged God to kill him. It was lonely. It was tough. But God met him there, and Elijah got back up and got back on mission and served the Lord for the rest of his life. And what we learn is that from the prophets, we see endurance through hardship. How about Jeremiah? You think about Jeremiah. He is prophesying to people that if they don't repent, the Babylonians are going to come and they're going to wipe out their land. And then he says, it's too late, it's going to happen. He's labeled a co-conspirator with them. He's arrested. The prophets and the priest try to get him killed. I mean, things are going great for Jeremiah, wouldn't you say? And yet in the midst of that, right in the midst of that, for I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to bring you harm, to give you hope and a future. He's prophesying good in the midst of all that's happening to him. He writes the book of Lamentations. His mercies are new every morning. He endured with it. How about Daniel? Daniel's taken away from his own country. He's got dietary pressure to cave into the culture that he's in, but he won't do it. He's given a place of power, only to have people not like that he's in that place of power and leadership. And so they make up a law that's going to catch Daniel. You can't pray to anybody but the king. Well, they know Daniel's going to keep praying to God. And they catch him, and what do they do to him? Throw him in the lion's den so that he can be torn apart by the lions. And yet Daniel endured. And it's amazing Because when you see these things, what you get to see is that every one of us, if we're going to follow the Lord, your faith is going to be tested. Your faith is going to have things come up against it, and you must endure those things. I know that you may feel like your faith has reached its limit. And sometimes when you feel that way, it's easy to feel like you're the only person in the world going through what you're going through. Elijah felt that way. When I read chapter 19 and he starts whining, I like to read it like he's whining. Oh, God, it's just me. Nobody else. I'm the only one left. Poor, pitiful me. He gets his whiny face on, right? And God says, you don't even know what you're talking about. There's thousands that haven't bent the knee to the prophet Baal. We're never alone in this. God is with us. And James reminds us it's not true. The prophets of God had to do all these things, and they are examples of how you can suffer with patience and endurance. Not only that, they're considered blessed because they endured. But then James says, what about Job? You realize at the very beginning of Job, as you and I read that, we're given insider knowledge that Job doesn't have. What's taking place? Satan has come to accuse the sons of God, and God says, have you considered Job? He's a stand-up guy who trusts in me. And so all of a sudden, the testing that starts coming into his life actually has less to do with Job than it does to prove that God is going to be faithful to his people and that Satan can't steal what God has in his hands. But Job doesn't know that. His friends don't know that. Job goes through physical calamity. He goes through economic calamity. He goes through health problems. I mean, all these things happen to him. And we know that God is orchestrating these events and allowing them to happen so that God may be proven faithful. But Job doesn't know that. His friends wear him out about it. Job's even rebuked by the Lord. Listen to this quote. Job sometimes gave vent to impassioned outbursts, but in spite of all his trials, he maintained a persistent trust in God. Even in the midst of it, he kept trusting God. Now, you want to prove it. At what may have been the worst part of it for him, the person closest to him in his life, his wife says, your life is so jacked up. Curse God and die, man. How pitiful is your life? Just get it over with. Remember what Job says? The Lord gives, he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the person closest to you who's walked with you just saying, it's so bad. Your life is so bad. Just curse God and die. And yet Job stuck with the Lord. He was unwilling to abandon his faith in God. And if we talked about what we admire in one another, we might talk about that we admire our skills and our abilities. We might talk about that we admire how we've raised a family, or we might talk about how we've been able to be successful in our jobs or things like that, or the decorating that we've done to our homes, or the gifts and abilities that we have. And the world admires all of these things and puts great emphasis on them. But what they don't admire often is what James tells us to admire. The endurance the people of God have when they have to just keep showing up over and over and over again. At the end of Job's life, if you read the last kind of epilogue in his book, the Bible says God restored the fortunes of Job, increased all that Job had by twofold. It says that his friends and his family came and they consoled him and comforted him for the adversities the Lord had brought upon him. They gave him money and a ring of gold. It says each person brought him money and a ring of gold. So his fortunes were restored by the community, by the family, right? They saw what he had endured, and God used people to do that. And then notice what it says. At the end of Job's life, in the latter days, God blessed him more than in the beginning. He had sons and daughters, and it said that Job died an old man full of days. Blessed. Blessed because he had endured. The outcome of his life was blessing. There were some plenty of big moments in his life that didn't feel like blessing. Plenty of trying moments in his life that he had to endure. But the outcome of his life was blessing. Can we fast forward a couple thousand years? There's a person that you should think about often because you come to this church. His name sits on our church sign out front. A number of months ago, our family was staying at a kind of a Christian, I don't know if it's like a hostel, I don't know how you would call it, but kind of this place that Christian ministers and stuff can go when they happen to be in New York City, and all the rooms had different books in them you could read and things, and one that I picked up was written about Adoniram Judson's wife, Anne. And it talked about Anne and what it was like. They were the first Christian missionaries from the United States to go to Burma, or what is now called Myanmar. And as they went, Anne talked about some of the things that were difficult. For instance, customs. We don't have a king and queen in America. At the time, they had a king and queen. And being invited into court, what do you do? How do you know what you're supposed to say? How do you know how you're supposed to dress? I don't have what I need. She talked about what it was like to get viruses that you'd never seen before. Illnesses, you know, it's different. Everywhere you go in the world, right? Your immune system is great for living in Nashville, but move somewhere else. Your immune system has a while to catch up, and that's not fun, is it? She talked about the loneliness that happened there because they were truly the only people from their side of the world. They didn't have friends that understood the life they had left and the life they were trying to live. And by the way, no one's getting converted. They're utterly failing at their mission. No one is getting converted. No one's interested. For years, not a single convert. It's said of Adoniram Judson that his time was filled with great triumph and the pain of searing loss. During his time as a Christian missionary there, he would lose not only his wife Anne, but a second wife would also die. He'd marry a third time. He'd lose children. For 20 months, he was imprisoned, believed to be a spy when war broke out between Britain and Burma. He was tortured mercilessly during that time he was held. At one point, so despondent, he comes out and goes out by himself and digs a grave and sits by it and asks God to take his own life right there. Sound familiar, Elijah? It's over. My wife's dead. Kid's dead. Done. But like Elijah, Adoniram did not keep that place where he was seated as his permanent spot. He got up. His perseverance paid off. Today in Burma, there's a gospel movement and churches where in many other places in Asia, there are not. Because guess what? People started coming to know Christ. There was a Bible translated for them, the Judson Bible. There were gospel tracts that he began to produce for them. There were pastors that he poured his life into and began training so that they would have folks who knew their culture, knew their country, and would speak the word of God to them. This was the work of Adoniram Judson. His perseverance and endurance paid off. And this happens for the Christian. And sometimes we don't see the full effect in our lifetimes. In Adoniram Judson's life, there were no churches named the Judson Memorial Baptist Church. Now, go to YouTube and search our service, Judson Baptist Church, and you'll find them all over the world. There were colleges, not at that time named for him, but have since been named for him. And why do we do that? What are we looking back on? We're looking back on the fact that when he could have quit at any time, he didn't. We're looking back on a man who gave his life so that others might come to know Christ. He knew that the day of the Lord was coming and all of this stuff that he was facing was temporary. Did it hurt? Yes. Was it fun? No. But he endured. For you today, maybe where you find yourself is in a spot where you need to be patient. Maybe the Lord needs to grant you that self-control internally and externally. Perhaps it's for you to become long-suffering, to bear up under what has happened. Perhaps it's a season of endurance for you. All of these things happen in our lives, and they are not in vain. God uses each and every one of them in our lives. And wouldn't it be great? Well, I don't know if you'll ever get a college named after you or a church named after you. But wouldn't it be great for your peers to not care really how great you were in business? Not really care what kind of house you had or what kind of car you drove or what your golf score was or how good you were at this thing that you really, this hobby that you really like to do. But wouldn't it be great if they commended you and said, that person has a patience that's supernatural. When life comes at them, they're unflappable. They are patient. They are long-suffering. Wouldn't it be great if they said, let's rise up and call them blessed. They have endured. They've been faithful to the end. They have steadied their heart within them, and they are bearing up under what life is throwing at them. And they're not totally taken aback by it because they understand they are living for something beyond themselves, living for the day of the Lord, which is coming. I know what it's like to want to give up. So did Adoniram. So did Elijah. And I only have one thing to say to you about that. Don't. Just don't. You don't have to have the next 10 years figured out. You don't have to have the next 5 minutes figured out. Just get up and get going. Just get up and get going. Trust that the Lord will help you through it. Be patient, endure, and trust that he's bringing about good for it. Making you complete, as chapter 1 told us. May God grant us the patient endurance that we need today. Amen. Father, we come before you, and some of us, Lord, are at our limits today. It feels like we're about to exhaust that. Would you remind us, Lord, that you are deeper, your strength is bigger. The resources that you have are so much beyond our imagination. You're so vast, Lord. For the believer in a tough spot today that's just having to suffer a long time, whether it's physical or emotional, mental, God, would you comfort them today with the Holy Spirit? We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have been given to us as the down payment of things to come, and we ask you, would you just show us the places where we're holding on too tight and you don't have control? Let us live in the authority of the Spirit today. Father, I thank you that as I look around this room today, there are some people in here that I call blessed because they have endured and they have encouraged me. Father, may we be a people that in the midst of it, we don't complain, we check our egos at the door, and we endure faithfully like the prophets and Job. Lord, strengthen us today with a quiet heart. And we ask these things in the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.